Well, I believe that. Thank you, folks, for that good message. I believe the Lord's presence is in his house. And I have that testimony given to me from time to time about folks will say, I just come to your church and I felt something different. Well, I hope that's good. I feel the presence of the Lord. Amen. I'm going to be kind of simple on things tonight. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, and we're just going to read one verse. I could read a number of verses on this subject, but I'm just going to read one right here. Chapter 3, verse 21. Ephesians. Unto him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Notice the statement, throughout all ages. Well, that's our age too, folks. Glory in the church throughout all ages. I appreciate the folks that stood with us, and I'm sorry for the inconvenience, how long you had to wait Thursday night before we could crowd in the city hall. And thank God for the answered prayer. Thank God for all of you that did pray and that we had the victory. But you see, what we were doing, we were defending the church and the position that God has put it in America through our history. And many of you saw the editorial in the Ledger on Wednesday. Can you imagine giving the whole long editorial against the church? Number one, none of their business at all. And one of the things they said, and they only read it one time. In fact, I scanned it because I don't really have a blood pressure problem, and I don't want to have one. So I scanned it pretty fast. But one thing I picked up on was they said, that, talking about me, Pastor Carter, that I thought the church was unique. They said it wasn't. I still say it is. Yeah. Amen. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit tonight on the unique church. Now, a lot of things are unique. We understand that in a sense. But I think the church holds a position different than anything else. It's the only organization Jesus started when he was here on this earth. He didn't start General Motors or the stock market. He started the church. Amen. And so it puts it in a unique position. Sometimes we hear about somebody saying something unique. I heard about the grandpa that the grandkids finally talked into going and taking one of those bungee cord jumps off the bridge. Now, I don't have that many grandkids to push me off, I'll tell you that. But somehow they did. And their idea was, when we're going to get to him when he lands, and we want to see what he's going to say first, because it's bound to be unique. And when they got to him and stood him up, the first thing he said is, look for my teeth. Now, the truth of the matter is, we hear some unique things sometimes. But I do believe that the church is unique. And to see the resentment reflected by the newspaper, now you say that make you mad. No, it does show me though what an ignorance gap is involved. Amen. I knew that before. Most of you remember way back when we were putting the Ten Commandment rock up, commemorating 9/11 down in the county seat at Bartow. You remember that? Well, the Ledger jumped all over that and was against us on it. And I learned then that editors and reporters don't know peanuts in many cases. And there was a reporter that confronted me, followed me even when I'd go out to a restaurant or something. And he'd come down there and he'd just raise sand all the time. And you know what he said to me one time? He said, you Christians just invented this idea of 10 commandments. There's no such thing. He literally said that in front of a bunch of other reporters. I called him by first name, and I said, you must have went to college. He said, I did. I said, you couldn't have got that dumb on your own. Somebody had to teach you to be that dumb. And the other reporters just laughed at him and told him to shut up. I didn't stretch that a bit. I mean, word for word, that's exactly what happened. So I was not surprised when they said the church is not unique. It has been unique in America all these years. Do you understand when you look at that flag over there that America is one of the few nations in the world that is a republic or was started as a republic? It's not that so much anymore. It's lost it. Do you understand our foundational history? The church was so important from the revolution against the King of England on. In fact, the King of England fussed about the church during the revolution. He said it's the Black Brigade that's leading the revolution in the colonies. And he was talking about the preachers wearing black because they were hollering from the pulpits. They were standing for what was right. They were preaching against the oppression that we had under England at that time. And so from that beginning on, the church has held a unique position in America, like under nothing else. And you see the resentment because, and in fact, Thursday night after the meeting, after, by the grace of God, we won the vote. Amen. And I went to the reporter that was sitting right there in front of me, and I think he's a good guy, but I went to him and I said, I don't know who wrote the editorial in the Ledger, but can I send him a message by you? I said, he seems to resent the fact the church holds a unique position under the First Amendment to the Constitution. I said, would you tell him that it's that same First Amendment that he's trying to destroy that gives him the right, the freedom of press, to have a newspaper? And he kind of smiled at me and said he would. I hope he did. Hope he did. But you see, we have a unique position that our forefathers in the foundation of this country laid out and gave to us. And it's a wonderful thing. In fact, right now, if you go up to Ground Zero, New York, where 9/11, where the towers fell, there is a little church building. You could put it in our auditorium right here, right next to where the towers fell. Everything else destroyed, but it did not destroy that little church building. It's sitting there right now. And that's the same church building that first president of America, George Washington, the Capitol was not in Washington, D.C. at that time, and President George Washington led an entourage of a few faithful ones, and they went into that church, and he bowed his knee, and he had a time of prayer of dedicating America to God. And let me say, America has been blessed of God, and as we've turned our back on him, the scripture is being fulfilled where it says that the wicked shall be cast into hell in all nations that forget God. And if we forget God, we're going down. It's kind of interesting, in fact, that where the very towers fell is where the very, you might say, the beginning of our nation happened, and where we were dedicated to God, and we need the protection of God's umbrella and God's blessing on us. And the church had a lot to do with what made America. And as they've turned their back on the church, we're beginning to reap for it. It does hold a unique position. Let me say just a few things about it tonight. Truthfully, there's a whole pile of enemy out there tonight. Some of them know a little bit about what they're doing. There's a plan. There's a conspiracy. Some of the rest of them are just plain dumb. Some of them, you could put their brain in a mosquito, he'd fly backwards. Just don't know anything. But I want to say, the church has been unique from its beginning. Amen. Starting with a few fishermen. You read it in the Bible, where the Lord Jesus went about calling the fishermen and calling the publicans and calling the tax collectors together. It didn't start with government sanction. It started with common people. You read in Matthew 13 where the church is compared to the pearl of great price. Think about the analogy in Matthew 13 there on the pearl. Do you know that the pearl is the only piece of jewelry, the only one that comes from a living organism? And somebody says, well, that pearl was Israel, not the church. Now, wait a minute. It comes out of an oyster, don't it? And do you know that the Jews were forbidden to eat oysters? I'm sorry, folks. I know I like them too. But they were not on the dietary list of Israel because they don't have fins and they don't have scales. So it's not Israel represented by the pearl that comes out of the oyster. It's the church. It's the church that's represented there, at least in a spiritual application. And you think about that just a little bit. The analogy there is so wonderful. The pearl is spoken of in the female gender. You know what the church is? It's the bride of Christ. It's spoken of in the same gender. The pearl is a lively stone. Peter calls the church lively stones. Comes from a living organism. And we look around today and see that the church produces life. And that's what the oyster did. It's a live thing. And we're to produce fruit as we go. And you know something else about the pearl? The more you polish it, the more it shines. And the more the church is persecuted, the more we're to shine. The more we're to stand up for what's right. And the more we're to represent the Lord. Sad truth is today that a lot of churches, I think they've lost their candlestick. They've lost their reasoning for standing and compromising with the world steals the power that God put upon his church. The world expects us to be different. They don't expect us to condone every wrong thing. They don't expect us to get in the hog pen and wallow around in the sins of this world. We're supposed to be different. Supposed to be standing on the outside, reaching a hand in, rescuing the prodigal son from the slop and the mess that he's in. I think about it today. The church is unique. Unique in its beginning. It's a founder. Its founder, the Lord Jesus Christ, appealed to the poor and the needy. Are they read into early persecution? The forerunner of the church, John the Baptist, had his head removed, didn't he? Yeah. Somebody says, preacher, I'll not preach against politics. John the Baptist did. He told old Herod, you can't live that immoral life. It's wrong. And Herod was supposed to be halfway living under the laws of the Jew. And so he spoke up, and it cost him his life. I get so sick and tired today of hearing somebody say, well, that preacher down there preaches politics. No, he preaches morals and scripture and what's right. And when politics cross it, we're to speak against it. Amen. As simple as that. Amen. Other early church faced persecution, just like we still will today. But the church had a unique beginning. It's had a unique life. It's always been in a warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's not going to change. The verse I read, you said that God would receive glory in it, though throughout all ages. That's all of them. You know, the devil would make folks think he's going to destroy the church, but he's not. Amen. It's going to live on and on throughout all ages. You go back in its history, it lives on, but the pagans tried to destroy it. They threw them to the lions. Remember the story? You remember Rome there, and when Rome, even while they were feeding Christians to the lions, Christians was winning those in the Senate, in high places in Rome. And finally the time came when Constantine came to the throne that he said, this group has grown so big, the best thing for me to do is unite them. And he was a political fellow that understood where the power was. So he united paganism and Christianity. That weakened the church, and it brought in big religion. And then big religion became the persecutor of the actual true church. But the church remained unique. And the effort to counterfeit it with big religion, governments have tried to destroy it. From Hitler to Stalin, think about that thing a little bit. I was in Russia a couple of times. I found it so interesting. See, when communism came in, they closed the churches. They ran them to the woods. They made them illegal. And even when we were over there in the early 90s, they were still meeting in the woods, the true underground church was. But you go right there where we had to stay in the middle of Moscow in the area of the Kremlin, I could look out the window of the hotel and look right down on those brass domes right there in the middle of Moscow. And I was finally able to get over there close enough to them. I recognized, and it was easy to recognize, that these buildings with the brass domes and everything else on them originally were Orthodox church buildings. And when communism came in, it took the church buildings, it confiscated them. Now, when I fuss a little bit about taxes against the churches, somebody said, well, we could afford it. No, it was God's money being put in the offering plate for the right purpose, and we're not going to give it for the wrong purpose. Oh, yeah, in a sense, you could have paid it, but it would have grown and grown. And finally, like in Russia, buildings would have to be confiscated because they couldn't pay the taxes. They couldn't pay for the rules and the regulations. That was choking them to death. So the government confiscated the buildings and put their own government in it. Proof of that, if you want to go over it right now, if you go over there in Moscow and you go into the Kremlin, you can go in, you can approach it from two ways, what I'd call two bridges, two gates. And if you look right above the gate as you drive in, up high, carved in the stone, in the plaster, as you drive in, it says Savior's Gate. Go to the other gate and it says the Trinity Gate. I thought about that. God's got a sense of humor. Through all those years of Stalin and all the bad time and under communism, every time those leaders went in and out, they were reminded God is watching you. One day you're going to face the gate, brother, that you may not get in because of God's judgment upon you. But I thought about that. There's the proof. It's still there today. It's still carved in stone. But the government took the churches over in America. We are going to suffer the exact same thing if God's preachers and churches don't wake up and stand up. Because we have a Pharaoh that's come to the throne that don't know Joseph. Amen. We've got a king that's come that is... In many ways, we see it in the news. I said this morning, President Obama went to the big mosque in Baltimore and stood up and praised them for protecting America. I mean, how ironic can you be? He picked the very mosque that's been under investigation by the FBI for terrorism, where a well-known terrorist stood up and preached, and yet our president is praising Islam. Truth of the matter is, we see a put down of Christianity going on in America, put down of the church, and a lifting up of that crowd that would lift your head if they get in power. That's the truth, folks. Now, the church has had a unique life. They stuffed it out in China, but they couldn't. Do you understand that China right now may have almost as many Christians in it as America does? Oh, they're not out in the open with their buildings, but they're in the home churches. They are everywhere. They can't stop it. The truth marches on. The Lord Jesus Christ is still in charge. It's amazing. We see all the refugees coming in from Syria and everywhere. I was reading the stats. How few Christians that America is letting in when they let in this host of refugees. It's like that we're appealing to and lifting up Islam and not helping the Christians that are trying to get in for safety also. We see the attack but we have on the church, but it has a unique life. Governments have attacked it. They haven't been able to do it. Intellectualism, trying to teach evolution. I said this morning, I saw where they're trying to give a Charles Darwin holiday for the public schools. For you that don't know, Charles Darwin, it was supposed to be the daddy of evolution. And give him a holiday. You know what they can't understand, though, is they've taught it for years in the schools, and yet every time they do a poll, about 75% of the people saved and lost say we don't believe it. We don't believe it came from monkeys. I've seen a few folks I doubted, but most of them, no, I don't believe that. That's a bunch of junk. But you look around today and you see a unique life. You see the church under attack. A society attacks it. You know how they attack it, young people? Listen to me. They put a reproach on Christ. They put a stigma. You better hear me good. You may run with a crowd that thinks it's not cool to go to church. Not cool to be a little church kid. Just run the calendar forward. just run the clock forward until they hit bottom, and guess where they'll come back to? They'll come back for help every time to what they left after they got out under mom and dad's thumb. Amen. And that's a shame. It's a shame to have to learn it the hard way. But the society's stigma, don't let that stop you. Listen, I think about sitting beside the guy on the airplane one time years ago, and I introduced myself as a pastor. And he quickly spoke up and he said, "Well, I believe in evolution." And I looked at him, I said, "You know, I don't have that much faith." That really blew him away. Do you know it takes more faith to think you come out as an accident under a rock than it is to believe that there's a loving creator that made you and got a plan for you? Amen. Amen. No, don't let the stigma. It's not cool to be a Christian. It's going to be the coolest place in eternity to be a Christian. Not a Christian, I guarantee you that, brother. Amen. Amen. Now, the church had a unique beginning. It has a unique life. And here's the good part. It's going to have a unique escape. Right. 1 Corinthians 15 says it can happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Wow. Oh, yeah. In the twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. That's not a wink. That's just the slightest twinkle that you can see in an eye. I mean, quick. Listen, that's exactly what's promised. Boy, that's going to be something. You think about it. I know Christmas is past, even though Christmas weather came in late today. But there's one show, I don't watch it all, but I love to catch one or two scenes every year out of the show they show on TV. It's still in black and white. It's white. It's Jimmy Stewart. It's Donna Reed, and it's that show, The Wonderful Life. They show it every year at Christmas time. And while I hardly ever, I don't even watch a good John Wayne Western twice. If I've seen it, I don't see it again. But if when I know that's on, if it's convenient, I try to catch this scene in it. It's the scene when Clarence, which is kind of the bumbling angel, shows up. Now, we know it's not scriptural, but still, when he shows up and he's wrestling around on the ground with a policeman, remember? And Clarence hollers out to somebody named Joseph, maybe his boss, I don't know, in a particular league of angels he belongs, I don't know. But he hollers out Joseph, and the policeman's got him in his hands, and all of a sudden he's got nothing. All of a sudden he's invisible. All of a sudden Clarence is gone. And I've thought about that a lot of times. What big old brute is going to be raising the whip somewhere in some Muslim land hitting a Christian or about to chop his head off, and he disappears? That's going to happen one day. How many jailers are going to go to the jailhouse and all of a sudden, how'd they get out? The door's locked. The rapture is going to take place one day. It is going to be a shocker to some folks, but it is going to happen because the Word of God cannot lie. Has promised that it will. We're going to have a unique escape. We're going up to be with the Lord. But, you know, we don't preach on this much, but I want to say something else. We're going to have a unique return. Do you ever think about that? We're going up to be with the Lord during the tribulation period while they're raising all kind of sand down here. And we're going to be gone. And hey, there's a whole lot of people want us gone. And they're going to get their way for a while, but they're going to get a little hell on earth. But we're going to be up there making merry at the judgment seat and the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we're coming back. But we're not coming back to be tread upon. We're not coming back as second-class citizens. We read in Revelation 19 where we're going to come back following the Lord on an army of white horses. Can you see it? I mean, the folks today say, well, that poor, weak little old church, there they are out meeting in the woods. They don't have anything. Don't feel sorry for us. We're the victors. Right. That's what the verse said. He's going to receive glory in us throughout all ages, world without end. We're coming back with banners flying, with the armies of heaven. We're coming back as the victors. And when the sky splits and the kings and the wise men, the evil men of this earth look up. You know what Revelation 6 says? They're going to cry to the rocks and mountains to hide them from the face of him that sits upon the throne. You talk about coming back in victory. We're coming back in victory, brother. The crowd that is persecuting the Christians today, the shoe's going to be on the other foot. You know, when God does, when Jesus struck Paul down on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, he told him, I'm going to show you how great things you're going to suffer for me. He said, I'm putting the shoe on the other foot. And Paul did it, and it was a great Christian that he was, but he is a wonderful type of how Israel, when Jesus comes back, is going to be converted back to the Lord. We're coming back in the armies of heaven, following the Lord, and the double-edged sword is going to go out of his mouth. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and we're going to rule with him. Amen. Think about it. We've got a unique return. You know what the liberals fear today? They say, well, church wants to be a theocracy. Well, we got one coming. In the Old Testament, Israel for a time was a theocracy because the kings worked hand in hand with the prophets. It was Nathan the prophet that put his finger in King David's face after he sinned. It was Isaiah the prophet that went into King Hezekiah and granted him 15 more years at the Lord's word. You see, this whole thing of separating Christianity and the church and the Bible and morality from government, that was not true in Israel, and it won't be true in the future. We'll have a unique position when we come back to rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. Oh, yeah. You say, well, how will the Lord make them do right when he comes back? There'll be lost folks here. He's going to have his way. He's going to judge the nations, Matthew chapter 25, Zechariah chapter 14. I was thinking about this. You know, our big fuss here in the city was about making us pay for water runoff. When they first brought that up, I said, look, you're going to tax the rainwater. When are you going to start taxing the sunshine? And we've been going around a long time on this thing. But one of the preachers the other night when we were down there speaking, he hit on something, and I wanted to laugh about it, how true to Scripture it was. He was basically saying we could do like Elijah done King Ahab and stop it from raining. Then you wouldn't have any need to charge for the water runoff. I thought that was kind of funny. Excuse me, because I thought about Zechariah 14, about verse 17, where it says, if the nations don't come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, God will not let it rain on them. Read it for yourself. There it is. That's in the millennial reign. That's when we come back in the armies of heaven with the Lord and helping him rule and reign. But you know what? The church is in a unique position, a position God put it in. And this nation was blessed as long as it gave the church that position. We are getting in trouble with God across this land. We've been in for a long time, and a big part of it is we kicked God out of the schools. We have quit honoring his house. We have quit honoring his word. And no wonder we are reaping. The Bible warns about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And we are in a position for that today. I believe the thing that keeps America still going is the salt and the light, God's people. That's what still got us going. And we'll have glory in the church throughout all ages till Jesus comes back. And then he's going to bring it back one day to show the world what a prize, what a pearl, what it is in victory. I thank God I know how it turns out. In the meantime, I feel with all my heart, God has commissioned me and others to stand for what we know is right the best we can, as long as we can, and not be ashamed of it. And if any of you folks, and I was so proud that our folks turned out like we needed you to do for that particular victory, and while that's not the biggest thing in the world, it could be a step. It could be a step the wrong way or the right way, and we stepped the right way. And there's some folks in this town, love us or hate us, they know the church is here. And know it's a factor to be reckoned with. And that's the way it ought to be. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'll say this final thing about the church. We are unique in our beginning, unique in all our history, our life, unique in the way we're going to leave, unique in the way we're going to come back. Bless God, we got the most unique message there's ever been. Did you hear the choir tonight singing about the grace of God? Do you know no other organization has that message? Think about it. There's a lot of religious organizations that tell you, do this and do this and do this and earn your way to heaven. That's all a lie. Can't do it. There's a lot of places that say, well, now, if you can qualify here and you can qualify there, you can join with us. You know, the church has a unique message that says, the more you are disqualified, the more you are qualified. The more you admit you're a sinner, the more you need to come to the house of God, to the church, and hear the good news of God's grace. Amen. I was an old, by today's terminology, I'd be a redneck boy. I done a lot of work in the sun. I didn't know much about, I knew there was a God. I didn't know much else. I had made up my mind that there was no way I could earn heaven. I was at least honest with myself. I didn't have any answers. I saw the world as a dead-end street. I think I've told you this before, but working on a construction job, I'd see an old man. He'd been there working 25, 30 years. Skin wrinkled, scars. Getting up at 5:30 in the morning, getting in at dark, and been doing that for years. And here I'm, the young fella, just graduated school and got me a job, and I'm working out there alongside of him, and he says something like this to me. More than one did. Just be regular, Mickey. Just keep on working hard, and one day you can have a position like me. And I'd think, I don't want a position like you. 25 years later, that's it? I didn't say that to him, but more than one time I'd have a man. And I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying I saw it was a dead-end street. Saw it was a dead-end street. In fact, I had an opinion. I had an opinion that the white man was the dumbest creature on earth. That's right. Because he came over here to America, and the Indians were fishing and hunting, and he run them off, and he went to work. And then when he gets a vacation, guess what he does? Hunt and fish. I thought, that's the dumbest thing I was thinking that when I was a teenager. The Indian was smarter. The women did the work. Amen. So it didn't add up to me. And then one night, the girl that wouldn't go any place with me but the church, I went to church with her, and I started hearing the Bible. I started hearing stuff that made sense that I did not understand before. I began to discover why man had to earn the living by the sweat of his face. Why he had to get up before daylight and work till dark. I began to understand he was on the curse of sin. I began to see very clearly, which I already knew, that I was lost in my sin. And then I heard the most unique message I ever heard that still breaks my heart when I think about it. I heard the message of grace. The unmerited favor. I could not earn it, but he paid for it all. And he offered it to me as a gift. I've never got over that. I got saved, and I've never quit thanking God for his grace. And when we have a victory like we did the other night, or whatever else we do around here, I recognize over and over again, God, your grace. Your grace. Nothing but your grace. When I see folks get saved, I realize how I felt when I come in and heard the good news that while you can't do it, Jesus did it for you. and gives it to you free. I never got over that, man. And I've had the privilege of 50 years almost of preaching, of telling others, and I've seen it work on some cases the world called hard. But when a man understands that God loved him enough to pay the sin debt that he couldn't pay, the church has got that message. That's the greatest message, most unique message of any organization that will ever be. Amen. I hope you've heard it. I hope you've received it. I hope you know tonight if you died, you'd go to heaven because of his grace, only his grace. If not, tonight you can leave that seat, come forward. We'll take a Bible, show you how you can be saved. How you can be saved and know it. Really get saved, you'll never get over it.